outside Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Shepherds are out with their flocks. It's dark. The only light is from the moon and from the stars. And suddenly there's a flash of brightness. The glory of the Lord shines all around them. And an angel pronounces good news of great joy, the birth of the Savior, the birth of the King. And then amazingly, the angel tells them, you can go and see this King. You can go. You, shepherds, can behold with your physical eyes this long-promised Messiah. And then the multitude of angels appears, saying, glory to God in the highest. Well, the shepherds fulfill the metaphor from Isaiah 9 that we read last Sunday. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. How does that light manifest itself? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus, the light of the world, came into the world, into a dark world, and thus the light shone all around. Well, as we have seen in our journey through 1 Thessalonians these last few weeks, light is a common picture for God's holiness, God's purity, God's truth, God's revelation of himself. And as the Apostle John tells us in his gospel, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's in his epistle. Apart from God, we all walk in darkness. But as his light shines on us, as he, according to Paul, as we read, shines in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of his glory in the face of Jesus, we not only come out of darkness and go into light, but we become light ourselves. We not only see the light, we beam with the light. So our text today, as we leave the Thessalonian letters for a week, text from Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for your light has come. Indeed, in Isaiah 59 and 60, we see in microcosm God's plan to fill the earth with his glory. And in that plan, the incarnation of God's Son is at the very center. So let's turn to this somewhat unusual Christmas text and learn again how the events we celebrate that happened in Bethlehem are key to God's eternal plan. Six headings this morning. First, the dark rebellion. Then God's solution, a redeemer. Then his light is on his people. Fourth, we shine with his light. Fifth, his light shines through us to all peoples. And then finally, we will delight in his light forever. The dark rebellion, God's solution, a redeemer. His light is on his people. We shine with his light. His light shines through us to all peoples, and we will delight in his light forever. First, the dark rebellion. Isaiah 59, in the earlier verses that we did not read, describes the sins of the people and their resulting separation from God. Verse 2 of Isaiah 59, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. He doesn't hear their prayers. There are more details, a number of more details about the people's sins in the subsequent verses. But then verse 9 brings out the idea of the resulting darkness. Justice is far from us. Righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold, darkness. We hope for brightness, but we walk in gloom. Let's pick up the passage beginning now where we read from in verse 15. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. So these people had the written revelation of God in the scrolls of the Torah and the prophets and the wisdom literature. Their ancestors had been brought out of slavery to God, and yet they deny God. Their society is characterized as a lack of righteousness and a lack of justice. Someone who tries to live rightly, a person who departs from evil, someone who lives counterculturally to the sins of the age, is mocked, is harmed. Maybe in today's parlance, we would say they're canceled. Denying the light of the truth of God's revelation, the people are in the dark, separated from God. As with so much of Isaiah, this passage describes both a specific historical time in the life of the nation of Israel and the general condition of all mankind. Mankind in general today denies truth, does not implement justice or righteousness, which includes honoring the one who is most honorable. We deserve judgment. We all deserve judgment. God looks down on this situation in Isaiah's time, in our time, and how does he respond? Verse 15, picking up in the middle of it. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. No man fixes the problem. No man can fix the problem. No hero arises. No hero can possibly arise who will deal with this darkness, who will deal with this issue. So God himself acts, and that leads us to our second heading, God's solution, the Redeemer. Picking up in the middle of verse 16. Then his own arm, God's own arm, brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies, to the coastlands, picturing the peoples who are opposed to him, he will render repayment. So Isaiah here pictures God as a mighty warrior dressing himself for battle, dressing himself for slaughter. And these verses taken alone sound as if God is simply preparing himself for vengeance, to destroy his enemies. All mankind is sinful. All mankind is rebellious. All mankind deserves punishment. So one way God can implement righteousness is through his wrath, paying the rebels back for what they have done, giving them all what they rightly deserve. In this way, he will show that he is holy, righteous, and just. He could do it that way. And God does avenge himself. He promises that he will avenge himself. But he does more than that. He comes not only as a warrior bringing retribution to his enemies, he also comes with mercy on some of those very enemies and transforms them into his beloved family. Verse 20, and a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. God sends a redeemer. By his grace, some of the people, a remnant of the people, will turn from their sins. And the redeemer will meet all the needs of this remnant, including taking on himself the punishment that they deserve as rebels. Thus, the Redeemer, Jesus, is born in Bethlehem, the baby in the manger. The King, Emmanuel, God in the flesh. Verse 19 tells us the result that begins to be fulfilled in the visit of the Magi, the wise men, to Bethlehem. Verse 19, so they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the east, from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives. So God's solution to the problem of our sin leads to his glory being displayed throughout the whole earth, from the west to the east. His power and majesty drive away all opposition and transform rebels into worshipers. Well, the next part of the passage tells us of the change in those people who are redeemed. So third heading, his light is on his people. A bit of grammar here is helpful in order to enable us to understand the passage. The limitations of the English language make 59:21 on through chapter 60 a bit confusing. Because when we use the words you or your, we don't know if those pronouns are singular or plural. We don't know if they're masculine or feminine. In Hebrew, you can tell the difference. Are they singular or plural, or masculine or feminine? And that helps us to understand what Isaiah is saying in this passage. In 59:21, all the references to you and your are masculine singular. They're all referring to the Redeemer that he's just mentioned. So let's read that with that understanding. Verse 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, with the redeemed people, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, my spirit that is upon the Redeemer, upon Jesus, and my words that I have put in your mouth, Redeemer, shall not depart out of your mouth, Redeemer, or out of the mouth of your offspring, those are the people he redeems, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, generation after generation after generation of believers, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. So praise God, the Redeemer will have offspring. He will redeem people. The Holy Spirit that is on the Redeemer will be in those very offspring, in those children, those family members. God's words of revelation will also be in those children, empowered, bearing fruit by that Spirit. So God's old covenant people, for the most part, have abandoned truth. God will ensure that these genuine new covenant people will never abandon his truth. In the words of Jeremiah, I will write my law on their hearts. Okay. Continuing into chapter 60, now again, what about the pronouns, the you and your, that appear in chapter 60? In chapter 60, these are no longer masculine pronouns. They're still singular, but they are now feminine. Now they refer to God's people together. We can think of this as New Jerusalem, the composite of all God's people, New Zion. So chapter 60, verse 1, arise, Jerusalem, my people, shine, Jerusalem, my people, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you, New Jerusalem. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, New Jerusalem, and his glory will be seen upon you. So consider, Isaiah has just said that Redeemer is coming. And he says, your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. His glory will be seen upon you. So do you see how he shifts the time frame? In chapter 59, he said that Redeemer will come now, as Isaiah does many times in his book. He now projects himself forward hundreds and hundreds of years to the time when the Redeemer has come. The light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen on his people. But when we say Jesus is the light of the world, the light that comes on us, the Redeemer, the Messiah, that can sound impersonal, right? Jesus is light of the world, of the entire world. What does that have to do with me as an individual? It's like someone is a benefactor of mankind. Well, you know, if I'm really hurting, I don't really care that this person is a benefactor of mankind. I want to see if he's going to benefit me, if he's going to help assuage my pain, if he's going to stand beside me in my troubles. So Isaiah emphasizes that element, that Jesus is not just the light of the world, but he says, your light has come. The glory has risen upon you. The Lord will arise upon you. His glory is seen upon you. His people collectively, the church, but yes, on every individual within that collective. When we come to faith in Jesus, we become part of his people by his light shining on us personally, individually. As Paul says in the passage we read from 2 Corinthians 4, God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is in every one of our hearts. That has to happen before we believe. So if you are in Christ, God shined his light inside you, enabling you to see Jesus and thus to know his glory. God's light is on his people collectively, and God's light shines in the heart of each of his people individually. So we've seen the dark rebellion, God's solution, a redeemer. His light is on his people, and we've seen that that's both collectively and individually. Fourth, we shine with his light. The light not only shines on us, enabling us to see Jesus, we ourselves also shine with his light. So the command in verse 1, arise, shine. New Jerusalem, God's people, God's church, shine. And then there's a statement in verse 5 of chapter 60, then you shall see and be radiant. What does that mean? Shine, be radiant. It's relatively easy to picture how God's light can shine on us. He is light. We are darkness. He shines his light into our darkness. That's pretty easy to interpret. But how do we shine? How are we radiant? It helps here to remember both the beginning and the conclusion of Scripture. In Genesis 1, God created man in what way? Genesis 1, 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Isaiah then tells us in chapter 43, those who are called by God's name were created to what end? For his glory. Made in the image of God, created for his glory. That is, his image must shine through his people. And then at the end of the Bible, Revelation 21, 22, John describes his vision of New Jerusalem, God's perfected, redeemed people. And Revelation 21, 22 alludes to Isaiah chapter 60. Consider this helpful and fascinating idea that's included in Revelation 21. Revelation 21, 11, the holy city, New Jerusalem, is said to be clear as crystal. 21, 18. The city is pure gold, but then he clarifies, clear as glass. And then verse 21. The streets of the city are similarly pure gold, transparent as glass. Now, gold is not clear. Gold is not like glass. Gold is not transparent. And we don't want our walls to be transparent, right? We like to have a separation between us. So people just walking by can't see into our houses and say, oh, look at all the Pinckneys inside their house. What are they doing? We want there to be some separation between us and other people. But Revelation 21:23 explains what's going on here. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. Why? For the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. So consider that image. We, all of redeemed humanity, we are the New Jerusalem. We are the city. And we are a transparent city. That is, we ourselves are transparent. The light of the glory of God is shining on the city, on the people, and then shining through the city, through the people. So when someone looks at redeemed humanity in the new heavens and new earth, they see the glory of God shining through. There's no darkness. There's no blocking the light. So the whole idea of this image is that in New Jerusalem, God's glory shines through everything. There's no obscuring that glory as there is with us today. When someone looks at me, I'm made in the image of God. I'm redeemed by the blood of Christ. But my character is a mixture of good that God has redeemed and shows, and bad, sin, etc. And so the glory of God is obscured as I interact with people, as I speak to people, but not so in New Jerusalem. Every part of me will be so redeemed that when people look at me, they will just see the glory of Jesus. They will see the character of Jesus. You too, if you are in Christ. You will be transparent in the best sense of that word. Not that you disappear, but that every part of you is fully redeemed so that the glory of God is evident in everything you do and say, every tone of voice, every question you ask, every conversation you have, every act that you do will fully reflect glory of God. Made in God's image, that image today is fallen and obscured. But in New Jerusalem, new heavens and new earth, no longer. The image of God fully displayed in God's people, transparent. His glory shines through us. And so man finally fulfills the purpose of his creation, fully radiating the glory of God. And so with that understanding, interpret those first words of Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine now. Arise, shine with God's glory now. It's not going to be perfect, but you will foreshadow the new heavens and new earth as you shine with God's glory today. Live out today what you will live out fully for all eternity. In your words, in your actions, in your attitudes, today, shine with God's glory. Display his character. We can fill out the implications of this with all of the commands in Scripture. Let's just cite a few of them. Matthew 5:16. Your light must shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's one way we are transparent today, right? God's glory shines through us in our good deeds. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. Ephesians 4:29. John 13:35. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Another way that God's glory shines through us. Or from the passage that Will and James recited that we've memorized. Do not seek what you are to eat or what you are to drink or be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, here's how his glory shines through us. Seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. So we shine when we display God's character as his Spirit works through us. And so, shine. That's the reason you exist. If you are in Jesus, that's the reason he redeemed you. Shine. That's the reason Jesus came as that baby in the manger. So then, fifth, his light shines through us to all peoples. Verses 3 and 4 of Isaiah 60. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. And then the middle of verse 5. Your heart shall thrill and exult because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. So as we shine, God fulfills his plan to bring all the nations, all the peoples to himself. Others see his light shining through us. And yes, this is a miracle of God. It comes about only by God's work. He then works in the hearts of those who are seeing that light. He shows them that light that they see is truly his light, that light of the knowledge of his glory in the face of Jesus. But he shines through us to bring that about. And that's the amazing nature of his plan. Yes, Jesus shone his light on the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. That was without human intervention initially, though he then did use men to speak further to the Apostle Paul. But in almost every case, God uses his people as the conduits of his light. He uses you. He uses me uses Desiring God Community Church. He uses little assemblies in India and Indonesia and in Bolivia and China. He uses people throughout his worldwide church to shine his light on the peoples who walk in darkness, on those who hope for light, but instead live in deepest gloom. And God promises, here in Isaiah 60, they will come. They will all come. Those from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. The mighty, the kings, as well as the humble, like the shepherds. The Pashtun and the Luk, the Fulani and the Kanuri, the Berbers and the Yoruba. All peoples, all nations will come to him. And then there's this phrase I read from verse 5, the abundance of the sea. And the sea is a common picture in Scripture of rebellious humanity. The abundance of all this rebellious humanity will turn to New Jerusalem, to God's people, and become part of God's people. As Jesus says in Luke 13, people will come from east and west, from north and south, and all will recline at table in the kingdom of God. God brings us about through the shining of his people. So we've seen the dark rebellion, God's solution, a redeemer. His light is on his people. We shine with his light. His light shines through us to all peoples. Finally, we will delight in his light forever. Isaiah 60, verses 19 to 21. This passage begins with words that are quoted in Revelation 21. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light. Repeating that phrase. And your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands. Why? Why does God do all this? That I might be glorified. So Isaiah here looks forward to what is described in Revelation 21 and 22. God's people perfected forever. Transparent, as we said, shining with God's light, no longer as has his ambassadors to those who are walking in darkness, but now fully rejoicing in him forever as his people are completed, all tribes, tongues, peoples, nation represented. Loved by him, loving one another, delighting in him, knowing he delights in us. Not even tempted to sin, completely holy. And to use the phrase that we looked at a few weeks ago from 1 Thessalonians 3, he has established their hearts blameless in holiness forever. So the baby in the manger is much more than a cute little child. The baby in the manger is even much more than a picture of God's love. God brought about the incarnation to bring about justice and mercy, to bring about vengeance as well as redemption, to bring about repayment for transgression, and to bring about a people shining with his light. God could have brought, as we've seen, could have brought about justice and vengeance and repayment without the incarnation, simply by pouring out his wrath on all humanity, on every one of us. Instead, as Isaiah 59 tells us, with his own arm, he brought salvation. God himself became man, became that little baby in the manger, humbled himself to that point of weakness, and then lived the life that all of us should have lived, to the glory of God fully, every minute of every day. And then he humbled himself yet further, dying on a cross, mocked, humiliated, pierced. Life itself died in payment for my sins and your sins and the sins of all the redeemed. But then God, in his mighty power, raised him from the dead, showing that the payment was sufficient, it was fully paid. And he promises that Jesus will return, both to implement justice on his opponents and to perfect his beloved people forever. And today, through his redeemed people, he still shines his light into the darkness, into the dark hearts of individuals, and into dark places where no witness to the light exists today. That's the message of Christmas. That's what God is doing in the incarnation. And so may we shine. May we shine in word and in deed. May we shine in our actions and our attitudes. May we shine here in Charlotte and around the world amongst all peoples. He will complete his work through his people, including through you, through me. So may we shine, and may we therefore bring light into darkness, to all the darkness around us, in Charlotte, in the U.S., amongst unreached peoples around the world. May we tell of his glory, shine forth with his image, and so glorify God and enjoy him forever. Confess that we often picture salvation as having to do with us personally. We confess that we are silent when we should speak, that we conform when we should show that we are transformed. So, Father, we ask your forgiveness and we pray for courage. We pray for boldness. We pray for effectiveness. Make us more transparent, we pray. May we arise and shine, for your light has indeed come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.